Hello, everybody. Just sort myself out a bit. Oh, thanks. How's everyone doing today? Good? So I've been thinking and praying about what God wants to say today. And one of the amazing things is I was looking for a bit of confirmation because it's a bit of a tough thing I'm going to say today. And then Robin has summarized my sermon just before I've come up at the end of the worship. So that's absolutely fantastic. So is everyone ready to be excited this morning? No? You know what, since I last spoke about being sons of God and our amazing inheritance last time, that was back in February, the thing that's been on my heart since then is about denying self. And the passage I've been drawn to is the passage that Robin mentioned a bit before, Matthew 16, 24 to 27, when Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going home, is going to come in his Father's glory." He is going to go home first with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. So I've been reading this, I've been praying about it, I've been thinking about it, and I've been thinking, whoa, that is a tricky passage. And I've been thinking, what does it really mean to deny yourself? What is Jesus really asking us to do? And then, more importantly, how do we do that without being in condemnation? Because we know that we are absolutely no longer in condemnation. We're no longer condemned. And we know that we should never have any reason to even feel condemned. Now, I don't know about you, but condemnation can come in a few ways, can't it? It can come from the world. It can come from people we know. It can even come in our own families. It can come from the enemy. But if you're like me, over the course of my life, most of the condemnation I've ever come under has been from myself. I don't know if that's the same for you. But we must grasp this fundamental truth from Romans 8, my favourite, if you didn't already know, which says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Isn't that an absolutely amazing scripture? I'm so glad it's in there. In fact, I think it's such a fundamental truth. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say, "Mate, you're not condemned. We've been set free." Woo! So I'll save the jumping around till a bit later, maybe. Anyway, God has still been nudging me about speaking about denying self. And last week, Medda did an absolutely excellent job, didn't he, on talking about holiness. And that even more confirmed to me that we're all on this journey and we're all on it together at the moment. However, I've also got this other huge, massive underlying passion. It never goes away. In fact, it's slowly getting more and more on fire in me recently. And now there's more of a bit of an urgency in me. An overwhelming excitement, maybe. It's like something is about to burst out. Does anyone else feel like that at the moment? My passion is revival, which I'm sure you know. It has been since a really young age. It is now more than ever before, and it underpins who I am becoming and everything that I think and do. And this is the thing that actually niggles at me when I think about revival. And it has done probably for the whole of the last 20 years or so. We read, don't we, in the Gospels and Acts about Jesus' ministry, about the early church, about the first Christians, how God moved, how the church lived in real kingdom, risen power. Jesus says in John 14:12, "Very truly I tell you, Actually, have you ever thought about that verse? Jesus, who personifies truth, why does he start that verse with very truly? It's almost like he's saying, this is really, really important. Anyway, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And then we see in Acts, don't we, the first Christians living this out and continuing Jesus' ministry after he'd been ascended and the Holy Spirit had come to them. And so I'm thinking about myself, why am I not experiencing this happening now? Why am I not living like that first church in Acts? Why am I not seeing amazing things happen? Although I do see amazing things happen, but I'm talking amazing so that it's an everyday occurrence. And in the past, not here, but in the past, people have said to me, you know what? God does things in seasons. There are waves of power. There's a time for this. There's a time for that. And there is an element of truth in this, but I don't buy that when it comes to revival, especially regarding us continuing Jesus' ministry here on earth, carrying out the great commission that he gave us, and especially even more so because we share in that huge inheritance that Jesus does. And the truth is, isn't it, God has not withdrawn his power. God is unchanging. He's the only constant in the whole equation. So without condemning myself, without us all condemning each other, because we know we're not condemned, don't we? Romans 8 says we are not condemned. But the only logical conclusion is that maybe I'm the variable in this equation. Because you see, I 100% believe God is the same. I 100% believe our inheritance has not changed. I 100% believe the power is and always will be available to us. And then over the last couple of months maybe, if I'm really honest with you, I've come to realize that maybe I've got such a burning passion for revival. It's because I actually need reviving myself. That's a bit of a tough thing to admit to yourself. So let's have a brief look at what true revival is and what it means to us. Now, in the past, I just used to think it was a fresh move, a fresh outbreak of God in his power in the church. And that is true on one level. In fact, I suppose you could probably say that that is the outworking of revival. Yet, recently I've had a revelation that revival is fundamentally so much more than this. And I reckon in the past as well, without being condemned because of Romans 8, that maybe I've actually been guilty of desiring the experience of revival rather than desiring the fundamental truth of what revival really means. But like I said, don't worry, I'm not beating myself up because Romans 8 says, therefore there is now no condemnation. And you know what? In these last couple of months, my mind is just like going, phew. I am simply in awe. It's truths I've heard again and again, but they seem to be being revealed in a different, a more deeper way, a more real way maybe. And I'm starting to get a bit excitable. I was excitable anyway, so. But isn't it great? Who knows what is going to happen next? Isn't that fantastic? Unless, of course, you like to know exactly what happens next, which I do on one level. So what does the word revival mean? It means, quite literally, bring back to life. Now, the question is, bring what back to life? And the other question is, what is the life that has been given to every single believer who has been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? And as believers, what is our status and position before God? In other words, who are we? On a very simple level, This life that we're brought back to is exactly what true revival is, whether it's corporately in the church or it's individually in our own personal lives. To be truly revived is to be brought back to this life so that we can live it out in our current situations and circumstances. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, 9 to 10, Jesus tells us why God sent him to earth. Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus came to give each and every one of us in this place that life. God's life. God's eternal life. But not only that, to give it to each and every one of us abundantly. He also tells us how we can receive this life in John 5:24. Once again, he says, very truly. He says that a lot in John. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." That's another really important verse to read if you're feeling condemned. Jesus himself says, "and will not be judged." So when we receive this life, it also gives us a completely new relationship and status with God the Father. And the eternal life we are given is the life of Jesus Christ himself. Not his human life when he was here on earth, but his crucified, risen, ascended, glorious and victorious life. We are children of God and we share in Jesus' wonderful, awesome inheritance. How can we live in this amazing revelation? And if we do indeed all have this amazing inheritance and awesome gift of life, and I'm talking personally now, maybe you might think this yourself as well, why is it not more evident in my personal life? Why is it not more evident in the church? That's a really, really tough, tricky question, isn't it? I haven't got the answer, by the way. I might have. So true revival brings us back to the fullness of life we have already been given in Christ. During the Last Supper, Jesus said to the disciples in John 15:4, "Remain in me and I in you." Jesus was explaining that he was about to be physically taken away from them. Jesus had been with the disciples and they had been with him while he was on the earth. After his crucifixion, resurrection and ascension, the Holy Spirit would be given to each of them. And from that point on, the disciples would be able to live in him, not just with him. And Jesus would be able to live in them, not just with them. And you know what? That is the true for us as believers today. That's amazing, isn't it? So the disciples and our relationship with Jesus Christ is now completely different, better. It's on an altogether different footing. And if we look at the Apostle Paul, he didn't know Jesus Christ personally. He was never with Jesus when he was here on the earth. But from the minute of Paul's dramatic conversion, his whole relationship with God was now through the risen and glorified Christ as ours is today. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? And you know what? When you read Paul's letters, Paul really knew what it meant to live in Christ and have the risen, glorified, victorious Christ living in him. His letters give us great examples of what this means. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes, "It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus." You know what? That is really, really, really good news. And this is what God does for each and every one of us at the start of our Christian life. If you're like me, which I think we all are, we could never and ever, and we could never, ever deserve to be in Christ. We could never, never earn it. But God put it into you and me. He put Christ in you and me so his life can become our life. I don't think sometimes, I'm talking about myself as well now, that we really grasp the reality of what that means. It's just like, woo, come on then. Have you ever really stopped and tried to think about what that actually means? It just blows you away, doesn't it? And more than that, all that Jesus has quite literally becomes ours. His life in all its fullness. We've got to cheer up, haven't we? We've got to get a bit more excited. And Jesus commanded the disciples to live in this same fullness of life when he said to them in John 15, remain in me and I in you. Now, the Apostle Paul teaches us that as we live out our lives in Christ, so he, Christ, lives out his life in us by the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 1:27, Paul says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So once again, I'm never going to get sick of saying this, by the way. This truth is so, so huge. We've really got to get it inside ourselves. But the amazing truth is, if we live in the fullness of Jesus Christ's life, the fullness of Jesus Christ's life will be in us. And true revival brings us back to the place with God where this is our everyday reality. This is how we live. It's not just something we know on paper and read. This is who we are. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:30 again. Paul says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. I don't know about you, but I am not able to live this Christian life. Anyone here able to live it? I can't be like Christ in my own strength. It doesn't matter how hard I try not to sin, however holy I try to be, I fail within seconds. We all do. Yet, to be in God's presence, to be accepted by him, we cannot sin. We have to be perfect. We have to be holy. We cannot manage it on our own. It is only possible because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That's why in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul calls Jesus wisdom from God. God knows that we can't keep his commands. This is shown time and time again in the Old Testament. So in God's infinite wisdom, he made Jesus Christ our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Notice, and this is really important, this side of judgment. Before we go to glory, in our own strength, we are not righteous. We are not holy, and we cannot redeem ourselves. It is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We cannot be righteous however hard we try to be. Jesus Christ is our holiness. We can never be holy. Jesus Christ is our redemption. No one else can save us. Only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now just think about this for 1 second. Just think about your last week. I don't know what you did. I probably don't even know what I did myself. But just think about, without being condemned, how dismally we have failed to be righteous and holy. And now let's extrapolate that to our whole lifetime. The truth is, we could never pay back God what we owe him, could we? And here is the really important, fundamental, mind-blowing thing. Neither should we. Everything we could ever owe God has already been settled by Jesus Christ. How Fantastic is that. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the incredible truth is that Jesus Christ is also in us, and he is our righteousness, he is our holiness, and he is our redemption. So because we can live in Christ, it must be because God has 100% completely accepted us. And because Christ Jesus lives in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, it must be because God desires to live with us as his children. All this is only possible because Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for each and every one of us. It has absolutely nothing at all to do with anything we might, can, could, or actually do. Now, can you imagine what would happen if we actually grasped this and started living like it every single day? Can you imagine how God's kingdom would advance? Can you imagine for one second what would happen in our homes, our schools, and our workplaces? Can you imagine what would happen here in the church? And the fact is, it's a bit of a hard fact, because most of us don't live in that reality, we need revival. I suspect that at some point in some of our lives, we have actually lived like that. And this is God's true purpose for true revival. It's just simply to bring us back into this life, or if we have never experienced it before, to bring us into this life. In John 15, 7 to 8, Jesus says to us, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So, it is for God's purposes primarily, as well as our benefit, that God wants to revive us. He wants us to live in his best. And like I said before, if like me, if we're not doing that, he wants to revive us. He wants to bring us back to life. Now, Jesus and both Paul were not talking about a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit suddenly moving in a place, in a time, and in a season. They were both talking about living in the fullness of life that God has already given to each of us through his Holy Spirit. So, a bit of a challenge, a bit of a toughie. The question, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to ask myself. But at the same time, we absolutely must. If we are not experiencing revival like this, if we are not experiencing this life in all its fullness as an everyday reality, why not? Now, before we try and answer that, let's have a little look a bit more at what living in the fullness of life that Jesus has given us, what true revival might look like. Now, in Ephesians 2:14, Paul says, for he's talking about Jesus himself, is our peace. Now, the word peace here means living at total peace and one accord with God, with ourselves and with other people around us. Once again, don't you agree with me? If we tried to live with this peace on our own, we would find it absolutely impossible. And once again, there is no need for us to try and live with this peace on our own. For Jesus Christ himself is our peace. At the Last Supper, Jesus said in John 14:27, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then when he reappeared to the disciples once he'd been resurrected, the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you, in John 20:19. This wasn't just a, oh yeah, peace be with you. This was an amazing supernatural impartation of his peace. A peace that we can never ever find in our own strength or from anything else or from anyone else. So the amazing, wonderful revelation of this is that because we are in Christ, we are also his peace. And because he is in us, he is our peace. And God wants to put this peace into us so that we can live at complete unity with him and also, really fundamentally important, at peace with ourselves, let alone anyone else. Guys, we don't need to worry. We don't need to fret because we have the peace of Jesus Christ. We don't need to worry because we don't trust in ourselves. We trust in the one who lives in us and can do absolutely anything. God wants his peace in us to overflow from us to others as well, as rivers of living water. So as well as us being him being our peace, Christ in us is also to be the activity of peace that we express as we live our lives. Moving on, in Romans 5:5, Paul says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So just like peace, because we live in Christ, we live in the one who is love. A divine love that never changes, never fails, perfect love. We sang about that earlier. That song was on my mind when I woke up. I was singing it when I was driving here today. Your love never fails. And this perfect love, it's not a thing. And this perfect love is in us. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is in us. God has poured out this love into us through the Holy Spirit. This means that as long as we trust the one who lives in us and not ourselves, there is absolutely no situation that we might face where it is impossible to express this perfect love, because we are his love and his love is in us. Now, this gets me really excited. I don't know about you. It's absolutely incredible. How could we ever deserve it? Yeah, we don't have to deserve it. And that is the fundamental, crucial point. Because God loves us so perfectly, it is possible. So let's just recap those truths again. We live in the righteous one, and he is our righteousness. We don't need to, and we cannot be righteous this side of glory. We live in the Holy One, and he is our holiness. We live in the one who is the Prince of Peace, and he is our peace. We live in the one who is love, and his love is within us. We've got to get a bit joyful, haven't we? We've got to, woo! Jesus is in us. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Not only that, his very character is in us. We live in the Almighty One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he lives in us. I think I'm going to say it a few more times, so I think we'll get it. Just think about this for 1 second. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is in each of us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So that very same resurrection life that overcame death lives right inside of us. Now, if we are born again, if we have received the Holy Spirit, this, all these amazing revelations are already true. They've been true since the word of God was given. We do not need a mighty spiritual move of God in an event to be given such life in the fullness. Because, guys, we've already got it. We've just got to realize it. We've got it. We already have this amazing fullness of life because we're in Christ and he is in us. He is our wisdom from God. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. He is our peace. He is our love. He is our way. He is our truth. He is our life. He is the resurrection power and life inside of us. Guys, it's all about him. Thank God it's got nothing to do with us. All we have to do, as Robin said earlier, is say yes. We just have to, as he said to the disciples, remain in him. And he promises in turn, I will remain in you. More amazingly, none of us deserve it. How fantastic then that God has still chosen each and every one of us here who says yes to give us this fullness of life in its abundance. No wonder in Ephesians, Paul says that God lavishes the riches of his grace upon us. So, I need a drink of water. We're going to get a bit serious. You remember the challenge? Remember the question I've been asking myself? Which I've been asking myself for years. We 100,000,000% know that all of this is true. This isn't my opinion. This is the word of God. It's written in God's word. We're not even interpreting. It is just written in the word of God. We know that we all have this fullness of life and that it cannot and never ever will be able to be earned. We know we are sons and daughters of Almighty God. We know we share in the same inheritance of Jesus Christ. We know that all of heaven's power, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, is right inside of each and every one of us. Do you know that? Or do we need to go back to the beginning? Getting serious then. Why then? And I'm talking about myself personally. I'm also talking for the body of the church, not a particular church in particular, and certainly not from condemnation, because we are not condemned. Why do we not see this evidenced more in our everyday lives? The early churches did. Churches today do. Some of you probably do. But why am I? Why are we maybe not living in this true revival as God fully intends and absolutely longs for us to? The great American revivalist Charles Finney, I don't know if you've heard of him, once said, Christians could experience revival anywhere, at any time, in any place, if they were prepared to face the cost and allow God to do what was necessary in their lives. That's quite simply it, really, isn't it? Today, right here, right now, as Robin said earlier, are we really, truthfully prepared to deny ourselves and follow him as he commands us to? Are we prepared to pay the cost denying ourselves really entails? I've got to be honest. That's a question I don't want to ask myself. It's a question I'm working through myself and probably have been for years. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Basically, our self-life, our flesh life is the jar. And in that jar is the treasure, which is Jesus Christ living in every one of us. So to live in true revival, as God intends, as Robin also said, which means it must be for us to hear today, we have to 100% look to and depend on Jesus Christ living in us. Not at all in our own self, not at all look to our own self or our own strength. And that is extremely costly for us. I'm hugely challenged by it. Partly because of the cost. Partly because, as we all must be, I am 100% sure that this is the life that God calls us to live. In fact, I am 100% sure he is longing for us just to say yes. There's no season of true revival. It's quite simply when we are prepared to pay the cost. God is waiting for us. He's longing for us. He has been since the day we became a Christian. He will be till the day we die. He's saying, come on. He's saying, come on, Alan. I have got amazing things for you. I will do things through you in resurrection power that you could not even imagine. All you have to do, Alan, maybe this is you as well, is for 1 second, take your eyes off yourself, off your situation, off your circumstances, and depend on me. It's why he needs us to be broken. Because without being broken, our pride, my pride, I want to do it on my own. I want to do it in my strength, when it's suitable for me, at my time. I don't really want to look at denying self anymore about this morning, so we don't have to beat ourselves up and we can, hallelujah, we're no longer condemned. And the reason is because I'm sure, as you do as well, I don't want to focus on myself any longer. I'm slowly getting it. I cannot do it. It is all about him. So let's not dwell on ourselves. Let's not beat ourselves up. Let's not worry about the past, now, the future. Let's not dwell on anything apart from the amazing fundamental truth that Jesus Christ lives in us. And because of that, he brings with him a fullness of life we cannot even understand or begin to imagine. The only little thing I will say is that we've just got to do our very best. And whenever we fail, as we're going to, I'll probably fail even before I've walked off the stage. We need to say sorry. We need to repent. We need to make sure we remain under his grace. But then we must move on. We don't need to dwell on it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't need to try and regain worthiness. Has anyone else ever tried to do that in their own strength? It's not going to work. It is never going to work. We don't need to try and be holy. I can tell you now, it is not going to work. Remember, We cannot. It is impossible. It is why in his wisdom, God put Jesus Christ in you. Remember, he is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. We have just simply got to keep saying yes and doing our very best to walk with him. So, let me encourage everyone here and myself. I'm encouraging myself, really. You're probably all a lot better than me. I 100% believe that we're on the brink of a time coming when we will experience and live this in this church and in our personal lives as true revival. You know when people say they can feel it in their bones? I can. And I tell you what, something is about to happen. When we all realize that truth, can you imagine what is going to happen? It's a good job I didn't put my chicken in the oven, because I thought, well, what's God going to do? I better not put the chicken in the oven. Has anyone else put the chicken in the oven? All right, hang on. Another hour and a half. Ah, we're brilliant. But it is absolutely fantastic, isn't it? It is so exciting. So, musicians, do you want to come back up? I'm wondering how I can apply this to my own life, let alone anyone else's, but come up. Shall we all stand together? I think all we can do, can't we, this morning, is just what Robin said earlier. All we can do is say yes to him. Yes to the one who created us. Yes to the one who lives in us. And then, it's not about us. It is not about us. It is about him. All we have to do is say yes.